Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
This week, particularly through the images in the news and that we could not escape around us, the world took notice or renewed notice of the global humanitarian crisis resulting and arising out of civil war in Syria and the refugees pouring out of that nation. An estimated 4 million refugees registered with the United Nations so far, and of course, many, many that are unregistered. And I couldn't help hear this story through that lens, through that focus. Because you see, a couple of millennia of history and human rule and transformation and the changes that happen over time notwithstanding, Syria is that region, that nation today, north of Israel or of Judea of Jesus' time, north of the country of Lebanon. Once Greek, now an Arab nation, a place we might have in biblical times called Syrophoenicia. Syria, you hear the word in there still, yes? And so while Syria is not Syrophoenicia, it was impossible for me to hear this story about the Syrophoenician woman without thinking of the people of Syria this week. A woman came to Jesus, begging for healing. No matter how he tried to hide, she found him right away. So great was her need. And she fell down before him, and she was a foreigner. She was a migrant. She was a refugee, if you will, from the pain around her. And she was Syrian, by birth. And she said to him, please, she said to the nations of the world, please, my children are possessed by a spirit of violence. It is a dangerous and deadly demon that has gripped my children, and we are dying. Please, won't you help us? And those nations of the world, perhaps quite legitimately, said, we have so much on our plate right now. Caring for our own people, the ones right in front of us, is so huge a task. You cannot ask more of us. It's not right for us to take what little resources we have for our own people and give them to someone else. Yes, even well-meaning, loving, magnificent, magnanimous people say things like that sometimes. But she held up before him a picture of a boy on a beach. She held up before him the picture of her own humanity, and she said, surely, surely my child's humanity, surely my humanity is enough. Surely even the smallest bit, the smallest scrap of what you have to share is enough. Even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the tables of their masters. Now that is one of the most magnificent, remarkable parts of Scripture in all the Bible, if you ask me. Here is this woman who is less than nothing in the eyes of the people around her, crying out for her daughter, less than nothing in the eyes of the people around her. And we know how hard it is to ask for help. We've been there. We've been in that place where it seems like we have no choice but to ask for help, and it's still hard. But when it's not for ourselves but for our kids, oh, we'll do anything. And so we ask for help, and we've been in that place where we hear no. We hear no, that's not possible. And there are all the reasons why that's not possible. It's not meanness, it's just math. If we take it from one place to give it to another, then we don't have enough over here. We think about the world in these commoditized ways, and if we take from one place and we give to someone else, legitimate as that need might be, then we have less to help with over here. And when we hear no, so often we slump our shoulders, we bow our heads, and we walk away. Because it's hard to hear no, after having summoned up all that courage to ask for help, but she can't do that because it's not for herself, it's for her child. So walking away isn't an option. And so she does something magnificent. She pushes back. She says, no, that's not good enough. That's not enough. That's not okay. Hang on a second. Let me reframe this. Let me rephrase my question. Isn't there even a little bit, even a scrap? So often in these healing stories, particularly when confronted by someone who kind of pushes like that, Jesus says, not in this translation of this story, I know, but so often he says, great is your faith. And that's what I want to say to this woman. Great is your faith, because she believes in something that's so hard to believe in. She believes that grace is not a commodity, that healing is not a commodity, when even perhaps Jesus himself, and we can go into whole other sermons about why he might have said no, maybe he was testing her, maybe he wanted to see if she'd push back, maybe he was really tired and he'd given so much of himself that he needed that reminder. We don't know why he said what he did, and that's another topic for another time. But she pushes back against that. She does not believe that he is incapable of doing this, even after all that he's done. She thinks even his last, end of the day, bottom of the barrel miracle is enough for her and for her family. She believes that God's grace in even the smallest crumb, even the merest scrap, is sufficient for the full and complete healing of her daughter. And she is right. She is right that even the smallest scraps of God's grace are sufficient, that there is no crumb of grace too small, no matter how finely we crumble it down. Every last drop of it, every last crumb of it is fully sufficient for all that we need. She believes that. Great indeed is her faith. Great is her belief in Jesus and his ability to heal. Great is her belief in God and God's ability to love and embrace. Great is her belief in herself and her daughter's own sacred worth. That yes, we are people who deserve God's love just as much as anybody else deserves it. Which is to say, it's not about deserving. It's poured out unmerited. Great is her faith in that. Sometimes we feel like we can't make a difference in the face of the world, like what we do won't matter, or we feel like our own problems are so overwhelming that there's no solution. I get trapped in this cycle of horribleizing, my mom calls it, that cycle of it's always going to be the worst scenario, and there's no way out of it once you get in to that worst case scenario, right? Whatever's in front of us when we're the Syrophoenician woman, it can feel like it's so insurmountable. Or whatever's in front of us when we're the person as the church, when we're the body of Christ to whom others come for hope and healing and grace, where it seems like, well, what are we going to do about that? This crisis affecting, at this point, the entire globe, this crisis in Syria is huge. And I'm not going to begin to imagine that I can understand, let alone unpack, civil war and human migration and international politics in my lifetime, let alone in a 12 to 15 minute sermon. So I'm not going to be able to understand all of that. But what I do understand, at least in part, is that this crisis has some of its roots in climate change, which impacts all of us and comes from all of us, but particularly from those of us in the so-called first world. Right, particularly from those of us in the United States who are using up so many of the world's resources, that it is a closed system eventually, and so we have a hand in this. And that tremendous drought brought about most likely by climate change forced people off of farmland in Syria and into the cities, where tremendous drought made the resources such as water and food scarce. And people became uneasy, and unrest developed in Syria, which was supposed to be immune to the Arab Spring uprisings a few years ago, started having uprisings of its own, and the government crushed the uprisings. And in so doing, the people pushed back because their children were among those in the uprisings. And When it comes to our kids, we'll push back. And now that country is so torn by war and violence that it is safer, when one weighs the calculus for one's family, it is safer in many people's minds to risk the open seas, to risk human smugglers, to risk whatever lies ahead than to stay in that country. We can't even really begin to take that in. And the merest scrap of safety, just a place to land, would be enough. But other countries in the world are saying, we've got our own people to take care of. And that's true. There are crises everywhere, and that's true. What can we do in the face of that? Can we believe, like this Syrophoenician woman believes, that even the smallest scrap of God's grace is sufficient when it comes to civil war and humanitarian crises and refugee resettlement? That would take great faith indeed. The nation of Iceland offered to take in 50 of those 4 million refugees. 50. And at least one person thought, well, that doesn't seem very sufficient. And so they started a little bit of a social media campaign. So one person posted, hey, I'll take 5 in my own home. And they started taking pictures of themselves or their homes with little signs that said, refugees welcome, and posting that, created a Facebook group. What's that going to do, right? In the nation of Iceland, 12,000 people have joined that Facebook group. Now, granted, not all of them are offering space in their homes, but some of the ones who are offering more than one space in their homes. But some are offering money, clothing, food, toys for children. 12,000 people in Iceland, and we think, oh, 12,000 people compared to 4 million, that's not much. But the population of Iceland is only 300,000. Proportionally, if the same proportion of people in the United States of America joined a Facebook group and said they would offer their homes or their food or their money or their clothing or their toys, that Facebook group would have 12 million members. 12 million citizens of the United States of America. How many refugees were there? 4 million? 12 million people. We might not think that one small action can do much, but the government of Iceland is now going back to reconsider how many more people it can take, because if 12,000 of their citizens are saying, no, wait, we want to do more, then that changes the public opinion, and that changes what the government thinks is valued, and that changes its policy, because one or two or three or four people at first said this isn't enough. And moreover, when we understand that this crisis involves climate change and involves the distribution of resources and all kinds of things, when we understand that we use more of the Earth's resources than any other country in the world, per capita use more resources, when we conserve, I know it might sound silly and trite, but when we conserve, when we turn off the water, when we're brushing our teeth, when we recycle, when we try to live more justly and more sustainably, what we do does have an impact, even a tiny impact, on the global crisis that has caused this humanitarian problem and this pressing issue. It's kind of like a butterfly effect of grace. And we don't see the effects at first, right? You know the butterfly effect, right? The butterfly flaps its wings somewhere over here and causes a tornado over there, right? Like, there's that sense of one or two or three people living sustainably, living with love and with justice, opening their hearts and their homes, saying, I would take somebody into my home. It doesn't mean you actually would ever get to the point where you can do that, because there's all kinds of laws and logistics involved. But changing the public opinion, changing the attention and the focus of a government so that they begin to reconsider. And maybe the government of Iceland will take in 100 people instead of 50, and that still seems small. Although not to that second group of 50 people. To them, it's life and death. And then I saw this morning a video of a German train station. Now, normally, in the past, and I say this as someone for whom a large portion of my genealogy heritage is German, so this is not an anti-German statement. I say this from my own people. Normally, in the past, if someone offered me to watch a video of Germans and people who are not Germans on trains, I would say that's not going to be a very happy video. that's going to be a devastatingly awful video. But in this video, in this train station, the arrival area is lined with German citizens. And as Syrian refugees pour off of the trains, they are applauding. They are cheering. They are holding out bottles of water and stuffed animals to children and candy, and they are waving their hands and signs and crying out, "Welcome." And I think to myself, it has been a generation. That's it. It has been a generation in Germany. From the time when people who looked different and had a different color skin, even barely, and people who come from a different place or a different religious tradition were sent on trains far away. And here are refugees from Syria pouring into Germany to the thunderous applause. What happened in one generation to change a culture? Can we believe in that kind of redemption? What a beautiful resurrection story for the German people I witnessed in that video. Wow, what a transformation happens. We don't see it at first, that little butterfly effect of change that says, no, we're not going to live like that anymore. We're going to live with hospitality and love and radical welcome and inclusion. And we don't see it at first, and it seems small. And I visited Germany a little bit over a decade ago, and I could still see how this was a place where people might not feel comfortable if they were different. It was very, very monochrome, very similar. But the change was there. It was happening. It was under the surface. It was there all along, and we don't see it at first. We don't see it until all of a sudden there's a train station full of people welcoming refugees into their land. You will find safety here. The Syro-Phoenician woman pushes back and says, "Surely even the smallest bit of grace is enough. Surely even the crumbs that fall from the table are sufficient." As we seek to change the world around us, to change ourselves, which is sometimes just as daunting, if not more daunting, a task, are we sometimes tired? Are we sometimes buying into that mentality that grace is a commodity, there's only so much to go around, and I have used up my last bit? It's like the pastor's discretionary fund. It's all gone. No more. Little plug. Are we sometimes of the thought that there's only so much we can do? And that's true. There's only so much we can do. There are only so many hours in the day. There's only so many resources we have, not just our financial resources, our personal resources. And we need a little push. We need a little reminder that even the tiniest bit matters. And are we sometimes the Syro-Phoenician woman, the Syrian people? And the problems around us, the pain in us is so great that it seems like nothing can make it any better. And we need that great faith, that tremendous faith, that even the merest crumb of love is transformative. Even the smallest scrap of God's grace can bring about the full healing that we need. Now that is tremendous faith. Amen.